But we're going to be in a series here for the next couple of weeks on this subject of evangelism. The church has encouraged us to do that, so I'm going to use some of their outlines, but I also have added some material that I have, as well as a couple of videos that we're going to have a chance to watch that I think will be a real encouragement. And as you know why we're doing this, as Parker mentioned just a minute ago, Harvest America will be here, and Greg Laurie. And always I like to make available freebies. This is a CD of an interview that I did with Greg Laurie a year ago. So if you want to listen to this week, we're going to get into this and a little bit more in his new book as that comes out. So if you would like to get one of those, we'll make those available afterwards. I just might mention this, since it was a year ago, that's when we thought the crusade was going to be in October. So when he mentions October, it actually ends up now being here in March. But if you'd like to hear that, it's available to you, and certainly one of the things that we encourage you to get at the end of the class. Let's, if we can, then look at your handout. And in your handout, I know you notice I've talked a little bit about this introduction, and certainly one of the principles here is that we need to be obedient to share the gospel and then leave the results to God. And this will be the first of three lessons we're going to do on evangelism. Today we're going to focus primarily on some of the expectations that we might have as a believer and talk about evangelism and the process. And really God's role is very simple. It's to save the lost. Our role is to share the gospel with individuals. And so that's kind of what we're going to focus on. And some of the key principles that we're going to be talking about are going to be, first of all, that we really, if we are going to be effective and maybe want to invite some of our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, even family members, maybe you actually went out to this board here and put some names up there, I think you should really right now be praying about opportunities and also be aware of God-directed appointments. I think there are opportunities that God gives us all the time to share the gospel with individuals, and we miss those. But if we really begin to say, God, maybe there are some opportunities that I'm going to have with my people that cut my hair, or people that repair my car, or people that are maybe working on the lawns in the neighborhood, or maybe just people I run into at the grocery store, just be praying about those. And again, we want to be open and authentic about our life. Certainly, we want to be able to share our strengths and our weaknesses, our successes, but our failures. And in just a minute, I want to show a video about the importance of asking questions. I think when we think evangelism, we think about what we want to say. And if you've been involved in our evangelism explosion training here and traveled with some of us as we go out there and begin to knock on doors, you sort of know what you want to say, but there is a need for us to sometimes be willing to just sit back and ask some questions and listen. And I'm going to show you a video in just a minute from an individual that works with Stand to Reason. Greg Kokel and his staff do such a great job in this area of evangelism and apologetics. That's important. And then, of course, ask for a response. You know, here you even see Peter saying, you know, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have to recognize that we certainly need to share the gospel, and then we certainly ask for a response, but then we leave the response to God. You know, if somebody does not become a Christian because you have presented the gospel, that doesn't mean you were a failure. You've done what God has called you to do. And again, we want to really emphasize the fact that we're going to be in a great opportunity in the next couple of weeks, because there's all sorts of flurry beginning to surface now because of Harvest America. Have you been driving around and seen some of the Harvest America billboards? Well, there's a great opportunity. You know, you say, have you seen that billboard? Yeah, what's that all about? You know, well, there you go. Instant opportunity for the gospel. And there are going to be radio ads and all sorts of things and people talking about this. So we really want to try to equip you. But let me play our first video, and that is from an individual, Brett, who works at Stand to Reason, talking about how we can oftentimes, just by asking key questions, really begin to develop an evangelistic opportunity.
Welcome to the One Minute Apologist. We interview the world's leading apologists to provide credible answers to curious questions.
Brett, where do I begin evangelism with a non-believer?
Well, I think oftentimes Christians feel this pressure to be the ones giving the message all the time, right? We've got the truth, so we need to dump it on people. Or we've got our apologetics, we need to be, you know, giving the arguments. There's certainly a place for that, but I'd say that's the second step. I think the first step, the place you begin, is by asking questions. You want to ask what that person believes. And ask that again and again and again. What do you believe? Okay, clarify that for me. What do you believe about, you know, God, or what is God like? And you're asking a lot of what do you believe, clarifying questions. And then the second thing you ask them is you ask them why they believe it. Okay, so you believe there's a God. You believe he's some impersonal force out there in the universe. Why do you believe that? What reasons do you have? Or you don't believe in God. Why don't you believe that? And so you're getting what they believe, and then you're also forcing them to give justification, because it's not just the Christians who need to give reasons for what we believe. Everyone should have good reasons to hold the beliefs they do. And so when you ask that second question, why, you're asking, okay, what's your justification for that? And what you'll find is that most people don't have any good reasons for the things that they believe, or they haven't thought carefully through this. But what this does, by starting with the questions, is you really get to know that person. You really get to know what that person believes, that individual. And even if they label themselves as an atheist or a Mormon or a Hindu, whatever it might be, you still can't assume that you know what that particular individual atheist or Mormon or Hindu believes. And so you want to know the specifics. This dignifies them. When someone sits and listens to you, mm-hmm. you know, if you can do this without feeling like you got to jump on everything they say yeah. that you think is incorrect, but you just really let them get their worldview out on the table, it dignifies them. But they feel like, well, okay, wow, you think I'm worth listening to. Mm-hmm. And you really want to get to know them. You dignify them. You get to know their heart, maybe what's troubling their heart, maybe what's troubling their heart about your views as a Christian. Mm-hmm. And then that will inform where you go. So if I'm talking with someone who doesn't believe in God's existence, that's going to be my starting point, evidence for God. But if I'm talking to someone who I found out, well, they already believe in God, they just don't think he's the personal creator of the universe, well, then I'm going to start with, okay, well, where would we get information about his nature or something like that? And so that will inform me where I go next. Because sometimes we as Christians are starting to answer questions that people aren't even asking. And so we need to do a much better job of listening. So start with listening first.
So again, that just gives you a little bit of a sense of asking questions. You know, if you think about that, didn't Jesus ask a lot of questions? If that's going to be our model, then that is certainly the case. So as you get involved in evangelistic opportunities, and we're going to talk about how some of those can be created, think about the fact that sometimes you're so willing and so eager to get your comments out, you aren't really necessarily taking the time to listen to that person. There's a new book out called God Space, and we just did a week of radio programs on the Probe Radio program, and it's interesting because the author said, you know, I'll be really honest, whenever I was involved in an evangelistic opportunity or trying to bring apologetics or having a conversation, I was just barely listening to what the person was saying because I was thinking about what I wanted to say as soon as they stopped talking. And I think that's a mistake that we make, and I think Brett Kuckel reminds us again how important asking questions is. And when we talk more about technique in the next couple of weeks, we'll get into that in more detail. But today I want to be a little more theological and philosophical. So if you have your handout, we're going to look at 2 points. And the first is God's role. What's God's role? What is man's role? And then I've got another video at the end just to give you a little bit of an idea on how to take some of the things that we're talking about here. The first point that we make is that certainly there are a lot of fears that surround this issue of evangelism. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, if I were to ask Parker, and I thought about doing this, but I didn't want to fool anybody, have Parker say, you know, at the end of class today, what we're going to do is we're going to go over to Willow Bend, and we're going to just eat just a real quick lunch, and then we're going to go share in our faith. We're just going to talk to people in the mall. You can imagine that some of you pretty soon would be real interested in your shoes, and you would think of anything you could do to not go out there and do one-on-one evangelism. Which, by the way, I've done those kinds of things where I've walked into a mall, even when I was on college campus sometimes, because I was vice president of the student body, I'd be in the newspaper, so I'd say, you know, what do you think about what they said about the vice president? Well, this is me. Hey, can we talk? And I mean, you develop those, but you know that it's just really scary. If I were to say, I want every one of you to talk to your next door neighbor, you go, I don't want to do that. You know, I'd rather take a zero on this assignment. So we recognize the fear factor. And so I live in the same world that you do. But at the same time, we have to recognize that it's not the burden on us, but our burden, our responsibility is simply to share our faith. And what do we see here? It says God's role in salvation is clear. He saves people. He desires that no one would live separated from him, that no one would die separated from him. And he's provided a way in which indeed he can unify us. So the first point you'll see in your outline here is that God desires that none should perish. And if you have your Bibles with me, turn with me to 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Because we have a very important passage that is actually also very close to the one that Jarrett Stevens read today from Matthew 18. But here again, at 1 Timothy 2, it's talking about that we should pray for those in authority, verses 1 and 2. Then in verse 3, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the first very important principle here is that God's plan and God's desire is indeed that everyone should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. So when we talk about God's role, the first one is that he really desires that everyone would be saved. Moreover, the scriptures clearly speak to the fact that no one is created for hell. We've had Gary Fraser in here the last couple of weeks, and one of his most recent books was on the subject of hell. And if you go back and look at it, hell was created for Satan, not for us. And if we really understand what it would be like to be eternally separated from God, R.C. Sproul recently said this in a video, and I watched it and I thought, this is powerful, because he says, I wouldn't even want Adolf Hitler to be in hell. You know, or you could modernize. I wouldn't want Osama bin Laden to be in hell when you understand what that entails. And so again, the first principle that we have to recognize in terms of God's role is God is willing that none should perish. And he certainly, at the same time, though, provides free will in that indeed he wants to make sure that still he's not forcing us, but because of free will, this is what we have. And so we can now begin to see that there are kind of different aspects of God's will. And I don't want to get too theological for just a minute. But again, if you were to take a class on theology and the whole view of God, there are usually three aspects of God's will. The first is what is called his perfect will. And that is what pleases God. And there are two aspects of that. And then there is also his sovereign will. And that is everything that happens that either is permitted or willed by him. And God's perfect will, interestingly enough, is that everyone would be a Christian, yet in his sovereignty allows us to accept him or reject him. That's kind of the interesting reality of free will. If God could force all of us to be obedient to him, then there would not be any free will. And if you think about that, love demands freedom. Some of you girls and women over the years have had a situation where some boy was just convinced that you were the answer to all of his prayers, and he was trying to do all he could to convince you that you actually were to love him. But you didn't love him. And they were looking for that love potion number 9 that we used to sing about when we were kids, you know, that they could slip in your drink. But the bottom line is love is based upon freedom. And because God has given us freedom, we have the freedom to choose him or the freedom to reject him. Well, the second principle we see here is that also Jesus gave his life so that no one would have to perish. And turn with me, if you would, right now to 1 Peter 3:18, because we're going to look at another very important passage here as well. And here Peter is ending his letter, and he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's presence and patience waited in the days of Noah when the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water." And so here, once again, we have this idea that Christ suffered so that he would bring the unrighteous to righteousness. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he provided a way of escape. And more importantly, this gives us this principle here of the fact that he died in our place. It's called substitutionary death. Jesus paid the penalty that we should have paid, that we would not have to pay that. And ultimately, the result of sinfulness is death and eternal life. So once again, we see that's another aspect of God's role. And the means to accomplish this is actually where Jesus was a sacrifice for us. And though he was sinless, he became sin for humanity so that the righteousness would be transferred to us as believers. And he took the punishment that we deserved to become a substitute for us. Therefore, we can have this restored relationship with him. And that's kind of basic theology 101. But let's get to the next principle, and that is the Holy Spirit convicts and draws non-believers to God. And in the interest of time, we'll just mention it's in John 16, verse 18. But again, this should be a relief to those of us that might be anxious about evangelism. As I said just a minute ago, if we were to say, we're going to go out there and begin to share our faith with anybody that is in any of these restaurants, or we're going to go to the mall, I mean, again, we get a little bit anxious about that. And I think, what if I don't say the right thing? But the bottom line really is the Holy Spirit goes before us. God works ahead of us. And so if anything, this brings us back to the importance of prayer. And be praying about those individuals you want to invite right now to Harvest America, that the Holy Spirit would go before them. That no matter what Greg Laurie says, no matter what Mercy Me or Lecrae sing, that the Holy Spirit is going before them, that they might understand the gospel. They understand their need and respond to it as well. And also I put down as well, the Holy Spirit is the active element that works in the heart of the lost, leading people ultimately to place where they are to commit to him. And again, if you're taking some notes, I think we could put that down in the margin of the handout there, John 6:44, which reminds us again that God draws people to himself. Ultimately, without the movement of the Holy Spirit, the message of the gospel, Paul says, is foolishness. If you've ever been involved in evangelism, sometimes even as you're sharing the gospel, you think, I can see why the unchristian or the non-Christian mind or the secular mind thinks this is kind of odd. You're telling me that this person who was born over there in Israel, in Bethlehem, and grew up in Nazareth, and only lived for 3 years, is the reason that I am saved, and that this is the way in which I am reconciled to the Creator of the universe? I mean, you can see how sometimes the gospel to the unregenerate mind seems like foolishness. And this is why, again, the power of the Holy Spirit is so very important. And more importantly, without the drawing of the Holy Spirit, I think it's fair to say that even the most skilled speaker oftentimes is not going to actually see those kinds of fruit. I think we've all seen individuals where you have this just really dynamic speaker, and then they have an altar call, and not many people come forward. And I've seen individuals that have given the most fumbling presentation of the gospel see all sorts of people come forward. And so a lot of that has to do with the reality that as gifted as a speaker as Greg Laurie is, and he is really one of the great individuals in this generation to reach people with the gospel, it all still depends upon the Holy Spirit. And so you might say, well, I'm just not as articulate as Greg Laurie. And God said, so? I'm going to use you just where you are with the people that are in your sphere of influence. And so that's not an excuse. And then finally, upon the acceptance of Christ, we see that the Holy Spirit regenerates and seals the believer. And this is really important as well, to recognize, Jarrett Stevens set me up for this one. Remember when he was talking about today, about those individuals that would come forward? Now, he had Scott Seal coming forward more than once, so I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, you know, that was kind of fun, and rededicating their life. No, there's a point in which when you accept Jesus Christ, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And here we see that. So the saving part of salvation is the work of God, not of man. No one can actually work enough to achieve salvation. And if you want to put this in the margin, certainly one of the most important verses in that regard, because in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved by what? Through faith. And it is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, the result of works, so that no one should boast. And so those are the various points of what God's role is in evangelism. Now, just for a few minutes, I want to look at a couple of examples of God's role now through you. Because obviously God is working, but it gets back to one of the old famous John Wesley statements, that you work as if it's all up to you, and you pray as if it's all up to God. Because it's not an either or. And that is, we recognize how important it is for God to be involved in the work of salvation. but also it's important for us to recognize our responsibility. And the first point I put up here is that every believer has a personal account of the gospel to share. You know, that is, if you think about it, if you're going to give your testimony, and if you go through evangelism explosion, and I certainly would hope that if you haven't been through that, and I know a lot of members of the class have been here, a few of us are trainers at the evangelism explosion, but if you've not gone through it, please do so, because one of the things we work on is your testimony. And your testimony really has three parts, right? The first part, what was your life before Christ? And for some of you, if you became a Christian at a very young age, you don't have a lot to talk about. For some of you that became Christians late in life, you've got a lot to talk about. But number two, how indeed you met Jesus Christ. And then, of course, for all of us, the testimony of what appreciable difference has it made in your life. And one of the things that I'm going to be referring to in the next couple of weeks is this new book by Greg Laurie. And as a talk show host, you get some of these free books as they just came out here. But in this case, Suzanne bought it. So this one is actually one that we purchased, but I'm sure I'm going to get multiple copies as well because we'd like to have him in studio. But in this, he goes through in quite detail about how indeed you can share the gospel. But he has a chapter. I'm just going to read part of chapter 8 because I thought this was really helpful, because he says, you know, what is your story? And it seems to me that certainly there's some main elements. He said, first of all, that you were in rebellion against God because of your sin. You heard the gospel, you believed in Jesus and turned from your sin. He forgave you of all your sins and gave you a peace and purpose in your life. Now, instead of going to hell, you're going to heaven. And he says, every one of us can tell our story. You don't have to be an expert in theology to do so. It's worth noting that the Apostle Paul often used his personal testimony when he spoke. Though he was a brilliant orator and extremely knowledgeable at Scripture, he often started by telling his own story to build a bridge to the listeners. His message before the Roman leader Agrippa is a perfect example. And then he tells you a little bit of that story. I won't read it in the interest of time, but in Acts 26, you see that. And for those of you that have ever traveled to Israel, we get to go right to that place, Caesarea, and see where Paul made that presentation. Matter of fact, they found some of the stones where Paul probably was standing when he was making that presentation to King Agrippa, and he goes through and gives his testimony. And so if Paul, who is perhaps the greatest theologian, certainly of the first century or perhaps ever, uses his testimony, doesn't that make sense that you want to use your testimony? Then he goes on and has a couple of disclaimers. He says, don't glorify or exaggerate your past. He says, accuracy is really important, so with truthfulness. I've noticed that some people's testimonies get more dramatic with the passing of time. Perhaps they think that it will make their story more appealing. But it is not truthful. That is counterproductive. Just tell the truth about your life and what God did for you. And he tells some stories about that. Well, I'll skip in the interest of time. And then he says, don't boast about your work, boast in his. And he says, I've heard people in giving their testimonies talk about the great sacrifices they made to follow Jesus. I love Greg Laurie. He says, oh, please. Compared to what Jesus gave up for you, it's nothing. Paul summed up his past and had everything in perfect perspective when he said, yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought that I had going for me is insignificant. Then he uses some words I won't use. I've dumped it all in the trash so that I might embrace Christ and be embraced by him. And that's just a paraphrase, of course, what we see in Philippians 3:8. And then finally, he gives us one more point. He says, it's not about you, it's about him. Our story is the bridge, not the destination. The point of sharing your story is so that you can tell his story, his love for humanity, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. Just give the big picture and sum it up as Paul did when standing before the Roman leader. He said that he had turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and now he had an eternal reward and inheritance. We don't want people marveling over our story, but over his. The sacrifice that Jesus made, the price that he paid because of his great love for us. When the woman at the well told her story, she pointed to Jesus as a result, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him. As you tell your story, I pray that something will happen. That's a good story. I mean, how much theological content did the woman at the well have? Very little. I was just watching a video that Greg Laurie did, and he was talking about the fact that he became a Christian in, what was it, 1972, I think he said. And he was talking about the first time he went out and did evangelism. And he said, let me put this in perspective. I had not been a Christian for a year. I'd not been a Christian for a few months. I'd not been a Christian for a few weeks. I'm not even sure I'd been a Christian for an entire week. And I was already out there beginning to share the gospel. And talks about some of the mistakes he made, but also some of the fruit that he saw even then. Now, I think we'd all have to agree that Greg Laurie probably has the gift of evangelism. But just because you don't have the gift of evangelism doesn't mean that God couldn't use you to tell your story. And so, again, one of the great aspects of the gospel is to tell the story. But some of those disclaimers, I think, are very helpful as well. Let's take the next point here. And that is, we see this as well in the fact that Christ followers are called to share the gospel. Turn with me to a very famous passage, of course, Matthew 28, because we want to look at that in some context. And here, as Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he is about ready to leave them, then he gives them what we today call the Great Commission. And he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so here we see that Christians are to be ministers of reconciliation. We've been the recipients of grace, and we're now to pass that on to others and to pass that grace on to others. And I'll be the first to admit that the Great Commission was a charge to a particular set of disciples at the time. But the issue is I think it applies to us today because we need to share the hope of the gospel. If you're taking some notes, you might also put down Romans 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17, because here it's a reminder. So faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. That is, before we can believe, there must be something that we must believe. And so I recognize that we are hearing stories now of individuals that led themselves to the Lord because they read a Gideon's Bible. I have heard stories of Muslims who began to be interested in the gospel because of a dream and of those kinds of things. And certainly many people have heard testimonies. But the point is that the content of the gospel is what actually is key here. And so something is the Word of God, which we preach and hear. And so both the preacher and the hearer are involved, but the final response is to the hearer. So again, we need to give enough of the gospel. And you may be in a situation where, yes, if I had an entire hour, I'd present the gospel in an effective way. But you may only have a few minutes when you're talking to somebody in a grocery store or you're meeting somebody in line in an airport or something like that. We can do what we can, but certainly we can point them to God's Word and recognize how important that is. And then finally, we need to recognize that believers are responsible for faithfully living out that call. And turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because we want to look at this important issue as well. And that is, not only are we to give testimony to the gospel with our words, but also with our lives. And there is, I think, a tendency sometimes for people to maybe get so tied up in the testimony that they forget that the real truthfulness of the gospel is indeed God's word. And here, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about a problem that they had. He said, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And the problem in 1 Corinthians that Paul is addressing is the fact that the congregation was giving certain individuals credit for God's work. They're saying, well, the evangelism of Paul, the discipleship of Apollos. And here they were praising Paul for his skill in evangelism, praising Apollos for his discipleship. But Paul explains that only God can bring the fruit. And so first of all, I think there is a real emphasis here on the fact that we should live a godly life, but also recognize that even as we see individuals that seem to be really good at evangelism, ultimately the credit goes back to God. And so that, I think, is a wise admonition there as well. Well, let me, if I can now, close with another video, and then I'll close with a few final comments. And this is an attempt to maybe get you thinking about how to reach out to some people in your sphere of influence. And it will make you smile for a minute, because we're going to use the simple game of tic-tac-toe to begin to illustrate indeed how you can use this in an effective way so that you can be more effective in reaching out to your neighbors and friends.
When we were kids, we all learned how to play tic-tac-toe, right? It's a simple game that anyone can master in a few tries. What happens when you make tic-tac-toe more complicated than it is? You fail. Why? Because tic-tac-toe is simple. Sharing our faith is the same way. Jesus invested in the disciples. He told them to go out and make more disciples. Early Christians did this by investing in the lives of the people around them. And that's sort of how this works. Both tic-tac-toe and sharing Jesus is simple. When we make it more complicated than that, we fail. So how does this work? Well, let's learn by doing. This is Steve. He's lived at his house at 4th and Elm for about 7 years. He knows most of his neighbors' names, but only talks to a few of them. Steve wants to invest in his neighbors so that hopefully he can introduce them to Jesus. Steve would start out by drawing a simple tic-tac-toe board on a piece of paper. Then he draws his house in the middle. That's your free square. Next, Steve thinks of neighbors immediately around him and writes in the names where their houses are. If he doesn't know the name, that's okay. Just leave it blank. Steve's first goal is to fill in all the spaces around his house. So Steve needs to get out and meet his neighbors. How did he do it? Well, Steve owns a snowblower, and when it snowed, he went and cleared all the sidewalks around his house, then went to every front door, knocked, and introduced himself. Folks were so happy that he cleared their walk that they wanted to talk a lot. You may not have a nice snowblower, but you can always knock on a door and introduce yourself. Maybe hand out a card with your name and phone number so if people need help, they could call you. A plate of cookies is a great way to say hello. Maybe simply offer to go over and help someone with their yard. So Steve got all his spaces filled in. Steve's second step was to find out one thing he could be praying for each house. Now, because he had made such a great initial impression, people were happy to share. The best part about this is that 1 week later, he had a reason to follow up. The third step is to find out where each neighbor is in relation to Jesus. Do they know Jesus? Have they been turned off to church? Are they lapsed Buddhists? Find out where each neighbor is spiritually. Then use that as a springboard for simple conversations. The more Steve prayed for his neighbors, the more he grew a heart for them. When Steve's neighbors saw that he genuinely cared about them, they began to share more and more. Before Steve knew it, he saw his neighbors like Jesus sees them, with compassion. Eventually, Steve was able to introduce some of his neighbors, Frank and Lisa, to Jesus. That's the ultimate goal of this tool, that you can simply and clearly learn about your neighbors, know them, and love them like Jesus. As simple as that.
Well, I think that gives you a little bit of an idea of one technique. You know, I never thought that you could use tic-tac-toe to begin to reach your neighbors. But again, I want you to begin to think strategically. Now, we do have cards that you can get a hold of and write down individuals. There's that board out there. And if some of you right now, even as we've been talking, say, you know, Bob or Sue or some others, I need to really put them on there and start praying. But we have an opportunity over the next couple of weeks. And in this case, you can do this whether there is a March 6 Harvest America crusade or not. not. But this gives you a great opportunity to say, hey, where are you in the spiritual journey? And would you like to go to a free concert at AT&T Stadium? You've probably never been in there because you probably couldn't afford the cowboy tickets. So, you know, you get a chance to go in there and you get to hear some great music and you get to hear Greg Laurie. But my argument is that I think using whatever technique, and over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to try to give you some ideas on something that might be more effective so that you can reach out to your neighbors or your coworkers or others. And I recognize that as soon as I say this, again, we feel our blood pressure going up, our heart rate going up. But I think I've tried to share with you today that it's really not your responsibility to lead them to the Lord. It's just your responsibility to show them and leave that result to God. Nothing else. I just want to be encouraging all of us over the next couple of weeks to be praying about this. Again, for those of you who came in late, we've got some of the interviews I did with Greg Laurie a year ago, and I'll have him in soon, I'm sure, to talk about this book, and so I'll make some free CDs there as well. But please take the time to consider what you might do to reach out to individuals in your sphere of influence so that they might hear the gospel and accept Jesus Christ. Parker?